Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you so much for everything that you have provided to us in our daily life. And we commit today's message to you in your hand. And we offer this time to you as a worship. So may everything that we do, just like what Rita said, that everything that we do as a worship to you. And we pray that the Holy Spirit, we invite you to move among us. Open our heart, open our ear, so that your word may speak to us without any hindrance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today my message title is Jesus, the Good Shepherd and the Faithful God. Before I start to share the message, I want to first tell you a little tradition that we have in our family. Every Christmas, our family would have our Christmas dinner, and then after that, after everything's settled, the kids will sit before the screen, and then they will watch the movie that they've been waiting for the whole year. And the movie's title is called the Winnie the Pooh movie. Have anyone seen that? Anyone heard that? Do you know the stories? Now, if you know the stories, it's about a little teddy bear. We know Winnie the Pooh, he's the teddy bear, right? And his friend tried to rescue Winnie's good friend, the name's called Christopher Robbins, from a monster, the name called Baxen. But actually, the whole thing started with a tiny little misunderstanding. Christopher Robin has gone out for the day. He has a busy day, and so he leave a note for everyone saying that gone out, busy, Baxen. I think the only word that he spelled correctly is Baxen. The only word that he spelled correctly was just Baxen. But no one in the little forest community could read the notes except for the owl. So everyone gathered around the owl and then wait for him to tell what the notes is really about. And the owl look at it seriously and carefully, and then he read it, Baxen. B-A-C-K-S-O-N, Baxen. And the owl goes on to explain what he believed. This Baxen is a horrible, terrifying, mysterious monster who has kidnapped their dear friend Christopher Robbins. And then the entire story is everyone running around trying to figure out how to defeat this monster that doesn't even exist. I remember my old boy, when he was sitting down, watched the movie, he's scared about this Baxen monster. But when he grow older and he watch it again, he will always laugh at them and say how silly they are. And now it's my little girl's Caris. Every time when she feels scared, Christian will sit next to her and say, "Don't worry, it's okay. There's no Baxen. It's a mistake." Of course, at the end, the story ends with a very happy ending. Their good friend Christopher Robbins came back from his busy day and bring a big pot of honey for Winnie the Pooh. It's a very good ending, right? That's the Baxen, which is the monster that in their imagination, the one that they try to defeat, is not true, okay? But then I suspect a lot of us, sometimes when we read the Bible, we also do the same thing. Do you think so? Sometimes we just pick up one small pieces of the story without fully understand the background, or we miss part of it. And then we may try to come to a conclusion that very different from what the author actually intended to tell us. And sometimes we even forget about why they write the books in the first place. So let me ask you the question. Which book are we starting today? Do you remember? And which chapter? Chapter 10? Yes, that's good. Do anyone remember what the Apostle John told us about his reason of writing this gospel? So that we can believe what? Jesus tells us that Jesus did far more than John could ever written down in a book. In fact, if everything was to be recorded, the world itself could not contain all the books. But for everything Jesus did, John chose to write this relatively small book. Small book, the Gospel of John, and he tells us why in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says this. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the reason. But now many of us hear the verse and then we understand that I believe in Jesus, so I have eternal life. Look, this belief is not wrong, okay? This is a good belief. But is that really what John the Apostle is telling us in the scripture? What does it actually mean by to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, and the Son of God? What does it even mean by the Christ and the Son of God? You see, John was first writing to people in his own world in the first century, under the shadow of Roman Empire. And in that generation, pretty much everybody already believed in some kind of God or gods. Like the Romans, like the Greeks, they believe in many gods. Or like the Jewish people, they believe in one God, one and only one God. So John's gospel was never trying to convince anyone that God exists. His purpose was very specific, to show that Jesus is the promised Savior from the Old Testament, the Messiah, the one who would come and fix this broken world, the one who will rescue this world. So from Genesis through the Israel history, to the exile, through all the prophecies, all of those point to one person. The whole Old Testament point to one person. And this wasn't just the Old Testament story, it wasn't just the Israelite story. It's actually representing every human nation, even the whole creation. We all need a Savior. So in Hebrew, this role, this person is called the Messiah. Translated into Greek, become Christos. And then in English, we call it Christ. Then, of course, in Chinese, we call it Jidu. That is why throughout his gospel, John does not normally use the word miracles. Can you see it? I know this is actually a little bit small. But John, he used the word sign. He used those signs to show that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Christ. And you can see on the screen, these are the seven signs recorded in John's gospel before Jesus went onto the cross. Every one of these signs point back to Old Testament prophecy. Each of them fulfill God's promises, revealing that Jesus is the Israel's Savior for the whole world. The one whom God has been gradually revealed to us throughout the Israel history and the human history. And then there's another very important theme in John's Gospel. The great I Am statement of Jesus. The word I Am echoes God's revelation to Moses at the burning bush. Do you remember when God called Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses asked, "Who shall I say send me?" God replied, "Say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you." Or sometimes we translate it into, "I am that I am. I am who I am." But then the one speaking from the burning bush is the creator of the world. the one who sustained this world and the one who give purpose to the world and continue to give purpose to the world as well. So when Jesus say, "I am," with this statement, he is making an extraordinary claim that he is the Old Testament great I am, Yahweh himself. So when we say we believe Jesus is the Son of God, we are actually saying that he is the very God in the Old Testament who created this universe. And why that is the case, actually it takes another sermon to explain, to unfold. So I won't go into the details. Maybe we'll keep it for the next sermon, or some other sermons if Pastor Aaron will permit. But then, but throughout John's gospel, the signs and the I am statements are carefully woven together and interlocked. And I want to say this, deep inside every human heart, people long for an ultimate answer to life and to this world. That's why we need to preach the gospel. We may be so fascinated with our technology today, but deep down in our heart, we are still longing for ultimate answer and ultimate hope. Do you agree? That's how I became a Christian. So even in a country like, they officially promote atheism. I know that because that's how I raised. The education tried to tell the people there's no God. But what I hear and what I see is totally different. The temples and the shrines are full of people, incense burning. And those people make a lot of money by selling incense, you know? Do you know that? Their cars much better than our car. Then now, the very popular business now is called the online fortune telling. Have you heard about it? People try to find their meanings of life through online. They can't even see you. They just ask you a question, then they can predict your future. And very popular, very good business. And in one of the cities that I know, the biggest event of the year is carrying an idol god throughout the street with the whole city follow behind. But in the Western world, we don't often see this kind of idol worshiping as much. But we are still making idols. We build them with our own hands, and then we bow down and worship them, ask for meanings and ask for directions. Thinking about AI. Now everybody know about AI, but we forget what the name actually stands for. Artificial intelligence. Artificial, we make it. And then after that, what do? I mean, AI is good when you use it as a tool to assist, for our daily life, our tasks, for our works and activities. Pretty much all the picture that I have today through AI, you know? Because you know why? I don't have to put down the copyright information there. But once we turn it to, we turn to it for answers, for life directions, for meanings, for futures, to believe that it actually can satisfy our deepest longing for human hearts, it becomes an idol. You know, all idols have three very obvious characteristics. First, it makes by human hand. Second, it worshiped by human. And number three, it can never satisfy the deepest needs of our human hearts. Right? So, because what the human heart is truly looking for is a relationship with this eternal God, which no human hand can ever able to build. And John tells us that if we believe what the scripture has been pointing us to, if we truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only Son of God, the Messiah, then he is the ultimate answer to all of these questions. And by believing in him, we receive this promised salvation. We receive a real and new eternal hope. We receive a living relationship with God in Christ. we receive this relationship in Christ, and we have such desire and joy of walking in communion with our God in every day. And as in John's gospel, this truth revealed, people divided into two groups. Not good people or bad people, but believing people and unbelieving people. Ashwell, can I have the next slide? Sorry. Those who believe and those who do not believe. Among the ordinary crowd, some believe and some didn't. Among the religious leaders, some believe and some didn't. But both groups saw the same exact same sign, same evidence. But some of them blind their eyes and walk away, even try to kill Jesus. But some believe and follow Jesus. Once was blind, and now they can see. Just like John say early in the chapter 3, verse 18, he says this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the central purpose of John's gospel. I know it's a long introduction, but unless we understand his purpose, then we will understand why he's telling the story that in the way that he does. So now we come to chapter 10. Chapter 10 actually sits between two John's, John 7 signs. It's actually a continuation of what coming right after the sixth one. Do you remember what was the sixth one? What's the one that in chapter 9? Anyone? Yes, healing the man born with blindness. Jesus opened the eyes of the one who born with blind. And when people saw it, some of them believed and some didn't, right? Even the Pharisees, the religious leader, were divided and they were arguing among them. And then Jesus said this, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Who are the truly blind ones? Those who refuse to believe. And then some of the Pharisees actually realized that there's like, hang on, is this guy speaking about me? So they asked Jesus, they say, are we also blind? I think sometimes during Sunday service, you hear the message. The guy was talking on the stage. The pastor is talking on the stage, or the person. And we have this poem in our heart saying that, is this guy is talking about me? We better believe that it's actually talking about me rather than just dismiss it or turn to the one next to you, maybe your wife, maybe your husband, maybe your son, and say, listen, this message is for you. Don't do that. You know why? I know this very well. because many times when I hear the message, this is such a good message, I should actually let Rita to hear it so then she can make some change. But then I realized that I keep hearing the same message when Rita's not around, then I realized that the message is for myself. But I think it's better to do that, to think it's actually for me, because at least we leave a space for in our heart to let ourselves examine our heart, or let the Holy Spirit to work in our heart. Amen? Amen. Again, I'm talking about myself. So Jesus answered those religious leaders. He said, if we were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Then Jesus continued to speak to the same group of Jewish leaders through parables and metaphor. He used an illustration that every Jewish listener will understand. Shepherding and sheep are very familiar parts of their daily life. And then Jesus first described himself as the door of the sheep. He says this, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thieves come only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Remember what I said earlier? Every I am, every sign echoes God's promise in the Old Testament. So when Jesus called himself the door of the sheep, I believe that he is actually pointing back to Psalm 118. It says this, "This is the gates of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builder rejects has become the cornerstone." The gate of righteousness that God had promised have finally arrived, and Jesus is the gate. Whoever comes in and goes out through him, shepherd or sheep, carry God's righteousness on them. And there is no salvation found elsewhere. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. You know, some people treat Jesus as an option among many. Maybe that's one option, but not the only one. Or some of them treat Jesus as like something add on to our life, like our supplement. I have a good life, and Jesus can make it better. You know, it's very dangerous. The moment that Jesus becomes optional, we are trying to climb over the wall. We are trying to grow around the door. Jesus is not a supplement to our hope. He is our only hope. He is the only door, and there is no other way in. So now when Jesus called those who came before me thieves and robbers, he's actually talking about those false messiahs before his time. There were many of them claimed themselves messiahs during the first century or before first century. But I also believe Jesus at the same time is confronting the religious leaders standing in front of him, listening what Jesus is saying. Some of them, not all of them, some of the religious leaders, Pharisees and priests, they care about protecting themselves, protecting their traditions, their positions, their own comforts, than actually seeking out the heart of God. Then actually looking after the sheep that God have entrusted them. The sheep means nothing to them. So remember what happened in the first chapter, the blind man. He finally received his sign, but then instead of, when he entered into the synagogue, did everybody celebrate with him? Did all the Pharisees, the scribes, and the religious leaders celebrate with him? No, they didn't. They cast him out of the synagogue. The false shepherds drove the sheep away. That's why Jesus moved to the second picture, the good shepherd. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep." And then he keeps unfolding. He says this, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leave the sheep and feed. And the wolves snatch them and scatter them. He feeds because he is a hired hand and care nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father know me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Again, I believe this actually points to Ezekiel chapter 34. I know the word is very small. If you can't get it there, you can't put it down, take it down or something, or you can't read it, I'll read to you. Go back home and read Ezekiel chapter 34. But Ezekiel chapter 34 says this, "Therefore, your shepherds, hear the words of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, Surely, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherd have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that has been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pastures, and on the mountain height of Israel shall be their grazing land. Then they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture that they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Again, if you can't read it, it's okay. You didn't follow, it's okay. Just remember the word, thus says the Lord. How many times in this passage God says that himself will come and be the good shepherd? How many times? Many times. I didn't count, sorry. Many times. God make a promise. He himself will come back. He will search. He will heal. He will bring them home. And John's gospel tells us that Jesus is the promise fulfilled. God himself has indeed come back. And this leaves us the same question. Do you believe Jesus is the faithful God who keeps his word and returns for his own? Anyone believe Jesus is, if anyone believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the promised Messiah, that you are believing in the faithfulness of God himself. Whatever God says, it will come true, no matter how impossible it may seem. Then, whatever Jesus has promised in the gospel according to John, he will surely and faithfully keep it as well. Amen? So as you gradually read through the rest of the gospel, you will discover more and more of his promises, and this true as well. So what did Jesus promise in chapter 10? The first thing that he promised is that those who belong to him will receive directions. Jesus said, the sheep hear his voice, and he called his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he had brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Who is this he in this passage? Jesus himself. Jesus is talking about himself. He said that he knows his sheep by name. And that language, once again, it echoes in the Old Testament when Moses stood before God, and God says to Moses, say this, Moses, you found favor in my eye. I call you by your name. There's an intimacy there, a very close relationship. And that's how Jesus saying his relationship with us, with those belongs to him, is a very close relationship. He calls you by your name. And where is he leading them to? Look at verse 9 and 10. He leads them to green pastures, to life, to abundance. Do you remember Psalm 23? Anyone remember Psalm 23? Yeah? David wrote the psalm. He was a shepherd boy. He says this, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He make me lie down in green pastures. He lead me beside still waters. He restore my soul. He lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And brothers and sisters, if Jesus Christ is your shepherd today, the same promise belongs to you. Did you know that the sheep are actually nearsighted, just like me? And they can only see clearly about around like 200 meters. It's actually better than me when I take off my glasses. And in comparison, you and I with my glasses on, we can see around 5 kilometers on a clear day. So sheep can barely see what in right in front of them. And that's how we light spiritually. Do you know that? We cannot see tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's behind the scenes spiritually. And that's why our daily Bible reading and prayer are so important. It's not just a religious act or something that your pastor asks you to read your Bible, keep praying. It's a daily practice that to engrave the voice of our shepherd in our heart and in our ear. Because there are so many voices that are getting your attention every day. Voices that deceive, voices that distract. Last night, my daughter, before she goes to bed, she usually gets very tired, and then she starts talking. We call it chatterbox. And then I asked her, like, can you stop talking? Can you please stop talking? I did use the word please, okay? And then she said, I try to, but there's a voice in my mind telling me not to. So I cannot stop. You know, there's voices distracting us every day. Try to put your phone away. And then don't use it. Don't look at it. And then you will probably feel like, there's a voice calling me, take up your phone and follow me. That's very dangerous, you know? Because the truth is not in the phone. The truth is in this Bible, in the Bible, or in Christ. And the only way to tell the difference is to know our shepherd's voice so well that nothing else can distract us. So continue reading your Bible, read the words, praying, because every time that you do that, you are turning your heart to the only voice that will never mislead you. And he make me lie down in green pastures. Do you know that sheep will only lie down when they feel safe? A sheep that is anxious, unsettled, or afraid, they will not lie down. And Jesus promising us, if you follow his lead, you will find peace. You will find rest. Remember what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Come to him and follow him, and he will give you rest. The true rest. He is the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath itself. So in him, we can find true rest. The second thing that Jesus promised those who follow him will receive is protection. He says this, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, see the wolf come in and leave the sheep and feed, and the wolf snatch them and scatter them. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father know me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We see the same picture in David, in David's life, the young shepherd boy. God has promised to send a king like David, a shepherd like David, and that promise is fulfilled in Jesus. Remember in the Old Testament when David came to King Saul and said he wanted to go and fight this giant Goliath? And then Saul looked at him and said, are you serious? Are you kidding? This giant Goliath, he's a trained warrior. And you're just a kid. You just go back home and look after your parent, your father's sheep. But then what did David say? He said, Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Think about this for a moment. This is a kid, a shepherd boy. And he was willing to risk his life to go after a lion or a bear to rescue one of his sheep. And then David says this, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." The next slide, please. So David is saying, the God who has always been faithful to protect me, he's going to keep being faithful forever. That's who he is. Jesus Christ is the one that the Old Testament has been pointing to all along, the Davidic king, the king like David. And he fulfilled this promise with his own life. He confirmed it with his own blood, assuring us that he will protect all who belongs to you, all who belongs to him. And he's not like the higher hands who see the wolf come in and run away, but instead he laid down his life for his sheep. This is the kind of shepherd he is. So when whatever crisis that you are facing, whatever difficulty that you're walking through right now, behind you stand this protection, unshakable protector. And not just behind you, he's your high tower. He is the shield around you. And do you believe that? Do you believe that? Yes? The enemy comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. But who is greater? Jesus is greater. Jesus is stronger. If the Son of God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, he stands to protect you and I, then who do we have to be afraid of? Who can be against us? And the third thing, Jesus promised those who follow him will receive his assurance. He says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." I think these are very strong words from Jesus. It's the assurance of salvation. I'm very aware of the long debate between like what we call the human free will and the sovereignty of God. I think last week what Pastor Aaron has shared with us is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of us as believers. But many people that will rephrase the assurance of salvation to once saved, always saved. But I want to draw a distinction there because there's a real difference between the belief or the statements of once saved, always saved and what we are talking about, the salvation assurance. When we say once saved, always saved, it's actually something, it can be something like we have a human way to comprehend God's salvation through our human logic. We're trying logic to draw a conclusion in our mind, 1, 2, 3, 4, so that we landed in that particular statement. But salvation assurance is not really grounded in a system of reasoning. Once saved, always saved is true only when we have the relationship with Christ. The truth is not found in the statement itself. The truth is found in only in Jesus. He himself is the truth. I believe in salvation assurance. It's not believing in a theological position. It's believing in the faithfulness of our God. Believing in my shepherd will never leave me, not forsake me. My shepherd will never abandon me. And just as Jesus said right here, absolutely no one can snatch us from the hand of this eternal God. No one, not a single person, not a single force, not anyone now or in the future, not anyone on earth or in heaven. This is based on the relationship, but not the head knowledge. We do not begin with the head knowledge, then we end to the assurance. We try to arrive at the assurance, but we begin with communion with Christ. And again, this promise is sealed with the blood of Jesus and is sealed by the Holy Spirit that He deposited in our hearts. This is your assurance. And then the fourth thing, or the last thing that I'm going to talk about, the fourth thing that we receive from Jesus is a commission. You have been entrusted with a commission. Jesus says, his sheep know his voice, his sheep follow him, and they won't follow a stranger's voice. But then he also says this, and I have other sheep that are not of this flock. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one sheep, one shepherd. And as the rest of the Old Testament unfolds, we understand who he's talking about. He's talking about the Gentile, people who were originally outside of God's covenant, those who seem far off, don't know this God, and no hope in this world, try to seek out their own hope, try to find something that can satisfy their heart. They are the other sheep. And who did Jesus entrust this mission to? The disciples, right? Or more accurately, the church that began with those disciples. And this is Jesus' church. And we all carry these God-given missions from Jerusalem to every corner of the world to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, to bring those belong to Him, those eagerly waiting to hear the call of the true shepherd in their soul and lead them back to Jesus under His direction, under His protection, under His assurance. Just like the city that I mentioned earlier. This is the true hope and the true assurance that they need. That's how we become Christian. That's how I became Christian. Trying to find hope. But then, when I find Jesus, I realize that He is the only hope. But how do we do that? If we are called to shepherd others, we need to learn from the example of our one and only good shepherd. And His way is this. He's willingly laid down His life. No one takes it from me, but I laid it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This does not mean we passively walk into persecution without any thought. Not at all. That's not what Jesus is saying. What He is saying is this. When we see God's at work, when we see there's a need, and we hear the voice of our God calling, we are willingly to lay down our own rights, our own comfort, our own plans, and even sometimes our own life. That's what we heard about our missionaries. Pastor Robin, what she's been doing. Lay down everything, even to the point, my life. But then you see what? God's provision, God's faithfulness in her life. And when you live that way, you will see miracles. Because our good shepherd has promised us that he will never leave us, not forsake us. He will be with us always to the end of the world. Do you believe that? So someone say yes to God's call. And when they lay down their convenience, oh, so troublesome, but since God, you were there, you call me, I will follow. I will do that. We all carry our baggages. We all have our own concerns. But when God calls, you obey, you see doors open, heart moves, soul saved. Because the word of the Lord will work like a double-edged sword that cuts through layers and layers of hardness, breaking through people's heart and bringing out the deep longing in their heart and call them home to the one great shepherd. And everything that shepherd has promised, they will receive as well. The directions, the protections, the assurance, and the partnership with God in the final restoration of all things, your commissions. Because Christ is all and in all. This phrase is from Colossians chapter 3. And I will encourage you to go home and read the whole chapter of Colossians chapter 3 as well. Then what I say today may more be clear to you. Amen. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for today once again for reminding us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He is the Messiah, He is the faithful God Himself. Lord, we ask that you would continue to put your words in our hearts, put those words in our heart. May it continue to build up our brothers and sisters and shape our life according to you, to your truth, Lord. Help us to live out this great commission that you have entrusted to us, and to walk faithfully in the life that you desire for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll pass the time to Pastor Aaron.